Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Last week, we kicked off this series, Money Talks, and I confided in you guys that one of the aha moments for me that I can struggle with money sickness, we also call that greed. I'm going to use those interchangeably throughout the series. One of the moments when it hit me was I was playing Monopoly with my six-year-old daughter. This is a real shot of me last week and my wife's thumb right there. This is a real shot of me last week after church playing Monopoly with my six-year-old daughter. The moment I realized she bankrupted me, she won. So just zoom in on the face there. Look at that face of just sad dejection. I think we have an even closer shot. If you even go in, look, you can see like greed in my soul right there. I lost my beard immediately, grew a hat. Anyway, that might be the cheesiest joke I've told so far this year. But that's a true story. I did lose. She's really good at this Monopoly thing. But money is one of those topics that can be tough to talk about. Jesus talked about it, though. He talked about this topic, and scholars debate it. At minimum, in the top five of all the different things he taught on and all the different topics of grace, salvation, forgiveness, Jesus taught on money. Some scholars even say north of those things. Some accounts, depends on how you count, talking about this topic, it was second only to the kingdom of God was the number one topic. Now, the irony of this is that Jesus was talking to people who did not have money. The ancient world wasn't like today. It didn't have a burgeoning middle class. It did not have all these different tiers of wealth. It was the aristocracy that had everything and then everybody else that had nothing. And the crowds, the masses that would follow Jesus, the people he was ministering to, they didn't have money. They didn't have banks. There weren't banks back then where you store your portfolio. They had possessions. They had some crops. Maybe they had some land. Maybe they didn't. But either way, Jesus is talking to people who don't have that much. And so what we learn here quickly is that you don't have to have money to have a problem with it. Greed is a hard problem. It is not a net worth problem. Some of the most generous people I know have a lot of money and they don't love it. They don't love money. They're not driven by money. And they're some of the most generous people I know. Some of the people that have the money sickness the worst, they're thinking about every get rich quick scheme they could find. They're constantly driven by money. Are people that you and I might say they don't have a lot of money. So don't go looking for whether or not you have a greed problem by going home today and checking your bank account, looking at how big your business is, looking at what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you have. You're not going to find it there. That's not where greed lives. We didn't live in those things. The world might think so. The world looks at the outside. But it says in Scripture, God looks at the heart. It's a heart problem. So we got to talk about it. And the truth is this, is to not talk about money. To not talk about the heart issues around money is to potentially neglect, as a pastor, is to neglect people's biggest pain points. It is to neglect some of their biggest anxiety and frustrations, maybe even some of the biggest arguments you've had with your spouse and some of the biggest regrets you might have as well. This is as of a few months ago, 60% of Americans living paycheck to paycheck. Now that's not, that doesn't mean you have anxiety, but it could. You know, you can live on daily bread. God gives you daily bread, but you might have anxiety. There's people that's a big deal for a lot of people. More than half of America living paycheck to paycheck. One in two reasons why marriages end. One of them is money. To not talk about this is to not deal with a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, a lot of what drives people and their decisions. If that's not enough for you, Paul writes this in his letter to Timothy, first letter to Timothy. He says, for the love of money, again, it's not money. Money's not the problem. Money is neutral. You can use it to expand the kingdom and to reach lost people, people who need help, people who are in poverty and in destitute suffering. And you can also use it to plan a terrorist attack. It is neutral, but the love of money in particular is the root. That's the source. All kinds of evil. And some people, eager for it, that says that they wander from the faith and do Satan's job for him. They pierce themselves with many griefs and pain. This is the source of a lot of pain and we need to talk about it. So how do we do it? Well, last week, I basically said, why don't we just try this? Why don't we just try obeying what Jesus says about this problem? And you know what Jesus says about it? He gives this command to you. He gives it to me. He gives it to pastors. He gives it to poor people. He gives it to middle-class people, wealthy people. This is the commandment he gives to all Christians. And if you, again, if you didn't decide to follow Christ, if you didn't sign up to be a follower of his, then you can go back to sleep. Because this doesn't apply to you. But if you're going to be a Christ follower, and you're going to say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He's my leader. He's the authority in my life. Then you have to obey this one. And this is what he says. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. The most important word in that statement that I just want to put a pin in is the word be. That doesn't mean tomorrow. It doesn't mean when you think you have a lot of money. It doesn't mean when you think you have a problem with this or when you feel like it might be coming an issue in your life. It says be all the time. The moment you stop being on guard is the moment that you're most vulnerable. The moment you think you've got this thing whipped, I don't need this sermon, I don't need this series, I don't need those workshops that Chris was talking about. The moment you think you don't need it is the moment you're disobedient to Christ's command to be on guard. People ask me, what's the worst kind of sin in your life? The worst kind of sin is the one you don't know you're doing. That's the most nefarious one, is the one that's crept into your life and you're doing it, you don't even realize it. So I give you three things to do with that command. Number one, you gotta admit you're vulnerable. So actively start putting up defenses in your life. Be on the prowl for where this is creeping in. There's different kinds of greed. Remember, there's envy greed, where you're resenting people who have money or you're jealous, right? There's the kind of greed that's worry. You know, you're worried about money all the time. That might be a form of greed. There's all different kinds. But actively put up defenses. Secondly, you got to interrogate your soul. That's where the problem is. Again, don't go looking at your bank statements for this problem. Don't go looking at what's in your garage. Go ask yourself, Lord, what am I driven by? What's driving me? Interrogate the inner life and invite God into that conversation. Lord, search me and see if there's any offensive way in me in regard to the way I handle money. And then be willing to hear what he has to say. Go on the offensive is the last one. Learn to be rich toward God. That was the last line in that parable from last week, was, you know, basically you're in trouble if you're gonna lose your life, and not necessarily literally, but what really gives life, you know, the abundance of life or the abundance of possessions is not where you get life. You're gonna lose your life unless you're rich toward God. So be on the offensive. That's why we're doing the workshops, and I'm gonna bring them up again. So if you don't like that, just keep bringing them up. Get ready, there's one more time. But here's the thing, it's about being postured around how do I amass wealth? It's really not about giving it away, per se. It's about how do I amass wealth? How do I acquire riches toward God? How do I do that? What are the strategies? What are the tactics to doing that? And once you start thinking that way, your orientation starts to change. You start being driven by a different motive and a different outcome. Well, today we're going to look at generosity. Last week we talked a lot about greed. Let's look at some generosity principles this morning. What is true generosity versus what the different kinds of greed are? And we're going to do that by looking over Jesus' shoulder. He's in Jerusalem. This is actually the week of his death. He's about to be crucified. But while he's there, he happens to just sit down and take some time to sit, take in the scenery. And he observes something that happens at the temple. And he observes a woman. And I want to learn by looking over his shoulder this morning. This is Luke chapter 21. As Jesus looked up, while he's sitting at the temple here, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury, their tithing. And he also saw a poor widow put two small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. And these people have gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, and she put in all that she had to live on. I'm going to read Mark's version of this because he adds a phrase in his description. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were being put in, watched the crowd put their money into the temple treasury, and then listen to what it says. Many rich people threw in large amounts. So this is a question about how does Jesus measure large amounts? I don't know about you, but in my life, if Jesus is my Lord and I know how much he gave for me, I want to be someone that has signed up and has agreed and is interested in giving large amounts to Jesus. I want to give in a large way. If you want to do that, you have to go by Jesus's definition, and apparently it doesn't have to do with a dollar amount, which is strange for us. We would think, like, if someone gives $1 million, we'd think, well, that's generous. That's a large amount. But in the economy of Jesus, he's accounting differently. So if greed isn't a net worth, if greed isn't a dollar amount, then neither is generosity the way Jesus invites us to participate in it. The key word here, the key phrase that you're going to see in Scripture, let Scripture do the teaching this morning, and you'll see it a couple times, is this phrase, they gave out of. They either gave out of their poverty or they gave out of their wealth. I'm going to substitute some words just for simplicity so they can stick in your head a little bit easier. You're either going to give out of your surplus. If you give out of your wealth, it means your needs are covered, maybe even some basic wants, if you want to call it that, but you're not touching your needs. You're giving out of surplus. So that's giving out of your wealth. Giving out of sacrifice. These two copper coins, this woman depended on those for basic needs. It was a pinch. It cost her. There are things that she could not do because she gave. There were problems that were created in her life because she gave. This is the principle of the pinch and the percentage, finding the percentage in your life that causes a pinch or a sacrifice. So what is a sacrifice? That is tough to decide. If generosity is decided upon, if the measurement that Jesus uses is that generosity is given out of sacrifice, what is that? Well, this can be hard to discern, I think. And the reason for that is because for many of us, particularly in America, because comparatively to the rest of the world, not everybody in America, maybe not everybody in this room, but typically compared to the world, I'm talking more on a global standpoint, which I want to remind you, you don't actually live in America. You live on planet Earth. So you live on a planet. So in context, and that's the view God's looking at, right? He's got the whole world. For God so loved the world, he gave. So he's looking at the world. Typically in America, this is a challenge to decide what a sacrifice really is. And it's exacerbated by the fact that typically, generally speaking, we have more. Interestingly enough, it makes it more confusing to decide what a sacrifice is because we have more. Let me give you an example. I just did some research. So as of 2022, this stat's a little old, it's 2 years old, but if you were in the top 10% of earners in America, household earnings, if you're in the top 10%, it was $247,000 a year. So a little under $250,000 a year. That's top 10% in America. Interesting stat though, coupled with that I also found, at least in 2022, 90% of people living in that category do not consider themselves wealthy. And they're, now, again, 90%. So that doesn't mean just the baseline. That means 90% of the top 10% in the wealthiest country in the world do not consider themselves wealthy. This is the other, let me give you another one. If you make as a household, family of four, so I researched this based on, I got two kids and two adults living in the house, so that's our household. Two parents, two kids. If you make over $55,000 a year collectively, you are in the top 15% in the world. If you line up 100 people from all over the world, just take a sample of people from all over the world, and you make $55,000 or more as a family of four, there's only 15 of you in that group of 100. Now, whenever I say that, the place doesn't erupt into cheering. You know, no one elbows their spouse and they're like, it's time to get that boat, okay? We made it. We're here, you know? Why is that? The reason is this, is feeling rich is like feeling fit. okay? You never feel in shape. You never feel young, right? You remember when you thought you were old, but actually you were super young in your 20s? Remember, you never feel young, you never feel fit, and you never feel rich. You know, the last time I ever felt rich was I got my first paycheck here at this church as an assistant custodian in sixth grade. And I got that paycheck. I went from making $10 a week to $165 for 2 weeks of work. And I was like, I will want for nothing for the rest of my life. I have no idea what I'm gonna do with all of this cheddar. This is generational changing wealth for me. I got a 300% raise. I have never in my life had a 300% raise since that week. That was the last time I felt rich. We don't feel wealthy, so we have to go off of our feelings. Get off the feelings. We have to let truth do the work for us. We have to let data, facts, do the work for you. Emotions won't help. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is basically summarizing everything I'm saying here. Whoever loves money, their paycheck is never big enough. If you look at your pay stub week after week, cost of living increase after cost of living increase, merit increase after merit increase, and you look at that and you're not satisfied. I'm not saying you do. There's more poetry to diagnosing money sickness, but that might be an indicator, a symptom. And your next step is to say, Lord, am I sick here? Is there something in my heart? I'm looking at this and I'm not satisfied. I don't feel content. There's still some drive here to get more. I feel like I need more. So here's the question. Why does God want us to give out of our sacrifice? Why does he want us to give out of our needs, not just our surplus? Well, let me put it to you this way. Imagine for a second that you're about to propose to your wife or your husband, your spouse. You're kind of on that date. It's that date night. And you're starting to make some promises before you pop the question. You say, listen, before we do this, I'm gonna ask you a big question, but I just wanna make a promise first. I wanna make a covenant to you. I will never give you my time unless I have a surplus of it. I want to be consistent. You know, I don't want to give when it hurts. That's inauthentic. You know, that's a hypocrite. If I don't want to do it, I promise you, babe, I will never give unless I feel like I want to. I will be consistent. I will only hang out with you when I have a surplus of time, when I am also known as bored. You know, when I'm bored because I have nothing else to do, it's all yours. You know, money, same thing. Once I do all the golf trips I want to do, once I, you know, get all the things I want, all the clothes I want, then if there's some left over, it's yours. So will you marry me? And you already know the answer to that question. You finished the story. Very good. The reason that God is interested in giving out a sacrifice is it's a wonderful test of our heart. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, if I give in a way that stings, I can't give cheerfully. There's that verse in Corinthians, right? Give cheerfully. I can't do it. And God loves a cheerful giver, and I can't be one. You can be a cheerful giver spiritually and feel the pinch materially. In fact, isn't that what the definition of love is? How many things you do for your kids that you love seeing the look on their faces, you love seeing them thrilled about it, you love watching them enjoy the trip and the vacation, but you know how much pain, how much it cost you to give them that joy. That's what real love is. Love is when you mine more joy out of giving the other person joy than extracting joy from them. That's what it means. You can give spiritually, cheerfully, and feel a pinch materially. Here's the best way to describe what we're talking about. In Jesus's words, this is a couple chapters earlier, Luke chapter 12. Jesus says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. It's an interesting way to phrase that verse, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. That's not the way I would teach it if I was teaching this. That's the way it makes sense in my head. But again, you never want to go with what I'm saying. You want to go with what Jesus is saying. But this is why it's so confusing to me. Because if I was going to teach this, I would say, no, where your heart is, your treasure's in there. Where your heart is, that's where you put your treasure. And what Jesus is saying is, no, whatever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to go. So let me ask you this. Let's define treasure. What's treasure? Well, I'm going to give you some prompts here. What do you search for when you get up in the morning? What are you really eager to get after? What are you searching for? What are you hoping for happens? One day you just get that phone call. One day you just get that letter in the mail. You're just hoping for it. That's your treasure, right? What do you hope for? What do you want to grow? What are you investing in? What do you want to keep for yourself? You should keep your treasure for yourself. Don't just give it away. It's your treasure. I'm not talking about their treasure. I'm talking about your treasure. What is your treasure? What do you treasure? What do you spend your life acquiring? What do you protect? What are the things you keep, you know, you really keep a lot of guard around? You protect it. What do you enjoy the most? What is consistently the best part of your day? What do you think about when your mind just drifts, when you're just dreaming about that one thing? What is that treasure? Do you ever give out of that? Do you ever give at the cost of that? Do you ever give out of personal cost to your protection, the influence maybe that money gives you, the pleasure it brings you, the possessions you acquire with it? Do you ever give out of there? Boy, these are some challenging questions. And to some of us, it might be money. Some of us, it might be the things that money brings us. Some of us, it's something else. Some, it's a marital status. Maybe it's a certain health, you know, with our health. But what do you treasure? Now I'm not talking what do you enjoy. I'm talking what do you treasure? You can enjoy something and not treasure it. But wherever that is, that's where your heart's going. So how do we fix this problem? Well, it's actually in the verse. Jesus is so good. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here's what this means. If you want your heart to change, move the treasure first. And put it this way. How many of you in the room right now know the approximate price right now of Bitcoin? How many of you know that roughly what it is? How many of you are like, I know exactly what that number is? And maybe some of you are, how many of you right now would say, I know about the halving that just took place. I know about how blockchain technology works. I know the difference between crypto and fiat currency. And if you're like, I have no idea what this guy is talking about. Okay, then I can tell something. You probably don't have a whole bunch of Bitcoin. If you want to care about Bitcoin, if you want to be one telling somebody else about getting more Bitcoin, if you want to be studying it, if you want to know about it, if you want to know how it works, if you want to know how to maximize it, you're probably going to have to start moving the treasure. And I promise you, if you start moving some of your treasure over to Bitcoin, you're going to know when it's up and you're going to know when it's down. Here's what I'm saying. One-time giving. Like, if you want to have a good month where you gave a lot to the poor, to the needy, the neglected, you want to give a lot to the kingdom work in the local church, you want to do that, I could show you some sad pictures, tell you some sad stories. That's how you get one-time giving. But that's not what I'm interested in here with this series. I want generous living. I want people to be rich toward God, and that is something that needs to be taught. One-time giving, that has to do with money. A lifetime of generosity, generous living has to do with management. That has to do with strategy. And that's why this is the last time you're going to see it. Here are the two seminars that we want to equip you with to do this. This is it. This is the first one. It's the Getting Established one. You can take a picture of it. If you're watching online, you can pause it, take a picture of it. And then the next one that Chris talked about is the Leaving a Legacy one. These are about strategy. This is the acid test. Are you... Not just are you saving, are you investing, are you strategically thinking about your money? Both Christians and non-Christians should do that. Christians should save. Christians should invest. Christians should be strategic about growing their wealth. But the difference is why. It's a heart thing. It's a purpose thing. It's what they're seeking. They are trying, Christians are trying to amass a different kind of wealth. And that doesn't take a sad story. That takes strategy. It takes knowing the principles. It takes understanding how to manage it properly. And that's why I'm going to be coming back these next several weeks. We're going to work through those principles. And if you're thinking to yourself right now, this sermon did not move my heart. Well, I'm not trying to. I'm trying to help. Over the next several weeks, we're going to start moving some treasure to the priorities of God, the values of God. And we're trying to move our treasure so that our heart goes into this place where all we want, all we're thinking about, all we're getting up in the morning to do is to be rich toward God. God is after your money because he's after your heart. And the reason he's after your heart is because he knows that when you love money, there's all kinds of wounds coming your way. It's the root of all kind of evil, as 1 Timothy here says it again. It is a source. It's going to pull you away from what you care about the most, your faith. It's going to pull you away, and it's going to leave you wounded with all kinds of self-inflicting wounds. You know, it's one thing to have a wound that something happened to you. Those are painful. You know the worst kind of pain is to have a wound that you did to yourself. There is a special suffering in a gaping wound in your life that you did at your own hands. I know this is hard, and it is a matter of trust. And maybe you're asking that question, can I trust God with my treasure? Can I trust him? I want to remind you this morning of Jesus. Jesus gave everything. He didn't give 10%. He gave 100% of his life. Why? Could it be that he treasures something more than his own life? Could it be that Jesus treasures you? Could it be that for God, he so loved the world, he gave. And you've read this verse 1,000 times, and I read it again this week, and for the first time I saw it, and maybe you'll see it too. He gave his one and only. I never noticed that before. God goes out of his way to remind John, the writer of this text, to inspire the reality of the cost of God for the love of the world for you, his one and only. He doesn't just say God gave his one son. God gave his son. God gave his one and only for his treasure. He loves you. He gave nothing back. And let me tell you something. When you realize that and God opens your eyes to that, here's what happens. You become what's called a Christian. And becoming a Christian is doing exactly what that widow did. It is giving everything. Look, God doesn't own 10% of your money. He doesn't own 10% of your business. He owns all of it. And when you see how much he gave and how much he gives to you through his sacrifice, you don't even want to hold anything back. All you do is get up every morning and say, Lord, how can I grow this business bigger so I can give more back to you? How do I invest wiser? How do I save more? How do I steward and amass this wealth better so I can give more? God doesn't want your money. He wants to bless you. He wants to invest in you. I'm going to end with this. Proverbs 11:24 says this, give freely. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. I love the Message translation of this verse here. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Here's what he's saying to us this morning. All that you have right now, today, right now, all that you have in your bank, right now, all that you have in your time, all that you have in your skills and your talents and abilities, all that you have right now is all you need to grow your world larger, to expand your world. That's it. It's not something outside of you. It's something right in your hands. You actually have it in your hands. It's just a matter of, are you going to let God have all of it? You know, I have this image in my head. One day we're gonna all be in heaven together, and I'm gonna have hair, and so I'm gonna come up to you and I'm gonna be like, "Hey, it's me," and you're like, "Who?" And I'm like, "Brian with hair," and you'd be like, "Oh, yeah, I see it, okay." And I'm gonna say, "Hey, let's go find that widow, let's go find her and tell her what God did through her story, through her life. Let's go find her. And we're gonna go find her. We're gonna say, hey, you don't know us. We're from 2,000 years after you lived. We're in a place you've never even heard of. But I want you to know, we heard your story because God saw it. God saw it. And then he used it to inspire some people, maybe in this room, to give. Maybe they're gonna give to that Pillars organization. They're gonna put some people in homes. This church is gonna leave the room. We're gonna go be generous toward them. We're gonna give toward the mission of reaching people around the world. We're gonna go help Hortonville, which is bursting at the seams in their building. We're gonna give them a bigger building so they can reach more people. And you don't know us, but these are some more people that came to Christ through the inspiration of God using your story to teach us to be better managers, to prioritize the way we think about budgeting, the way we think about growing our business. And it changed the world. You know, I gotta imagine if you gave that widow a choice in that moment where you just stopped her before she put the money in the treasury. Wait, before you do that. And you said, look, you can use those 2 copper coins to go get some soup over there. Or you can put them in there right now. And God's gonna see it. And he's gonna use it to change people's lives for eternity. And he'll use it in the lives of people 2,000 years later that you will never meet in your life. Can I tell you something? That exact situation is right now for you. It's right now for you. That exact story. God wants to use your time, your skills, your abilities. He wants to use your money too. And he wants to use it in a way that will affect people from thousands of years from now that you'll never meet. The moral of the story isn't to leave here today and give everything you have. Unless God asks you to do that, you should do that. But the reality is when you become a Christian, you've already done that. He already owns all of it. He owns 100% of it. If you're a Christian, you've already done that. You've already said yes to that call. You should hold nothing back from God. Whatever you're holding back, that's your God. Whatever you're holding back, that's your God. Not God, that. So when you became a Christian, you already said yes to that. You are already totally surrendered. The question is, are you gonna be rich toward God? Are you gonna invest? Are you gonna let him expand your world? Are you gonna let him bless you and bless you to be rich? The kind of riches that actually matter, to have a treasure that can love you back. You're probably asking right now, God, do you know what I could do with this amount that I have? And God's asking you, do you know what I can do with that amount? When you stand as you're able, I'm gonna read the closing benediction. Ephesians chapter 3, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And God's people said, amen. Amen. We'll see you next week.